Good morning, everyone. Today's Bible reading is from Psalm 2. If you've got a Bible from the front of the church at the door, it's on page 374. Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son or he will be angry and your way will lead to destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him."
Thanks, Kendall. Keep your Bibles open there at Psalm 2. My name's Matt, by the way, if we haven't met before. I'm the pastor from up at Ginolobar, and it's my pleasure to be here with you this morning. My wife Sue and I were at a conference early this week, and I was chatting with a guy who's a very experienced and excellent preacher. And during our conversation, I mentioned that I was preaching from the Psalms today. I was admitting to him that I should have done a lot more preparation last week, but I didn't. And he said, "Don't you just have a bank of sermons that you can pull one of those out and polish it up for the weekend?" I said, "No, not really." but I did preach from the Psalms at Easter. And while he was saying, "Oh, that's way too close, you can't pull that one out again," I'm thinking, "Hey, that's ages ago. No one's going to remember what I said back then." And then a few days later, while I was still actually considering it, I ran into someone in the office and she reminded me of something that I had said in one of my talks over a year ago. It was encouraging, but there goes my plan. I think I'd better pray before we get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we love your word. We love to read it. Father, speak to us. Father, every part of your word is good. And we pray as we look into this psalm, Psalm 2 this morning, that you would change our hearts and make us more like Jesus. In his name, amen. So I was spared from making a dumb decision to repeat a Bible talk from within the same year. What was I thinking? Now, I may have dodged that one, but I certainly have done some pretty dumb things in the past. You know I have, especially if you know me. And if you're honest, I'm sure that you have too. Here's a couple of dumb things I've done. When I was 17, I let one of my friends drive my mum's car. He'd never ever driven a car before in his life. He drove the car from one side of the road to the other and crashed it into a pole, causing enough damage to write the car off. Pretty dumb decision, hey? I played rugby as a very, very skinny 19-year-old and somehow escaped major injury. That was pretty dumb, but I got away with it. I was pretty fast. Had to be. When the kids were quite young, I had a really nice Volkswagen Combi, and I lowered the suspension to make it look cooler. It worked. It looked really cool. But as a consequence, it became extremely difficult to get it into gear, and Sue got stuck many times with a car full of kids and traffic bearing down on her. I had heaps of trouble with it too, but I never told her that. It was a pretty dumb decision, but it did look really cool. I had to sell it, sold it for $10,000, and within a few short years it was worth well over 20. So there I go again. No doubt there are more recent examples, but let's face it, it's so much safer to talk about how dumb we used to be, even if not too much has changed. Well, this psalm starts with a question. And it's not a dumb question. Any teacher will tell you there's no such thing as a dumb question. This is more of a question in bewilderment of what the psalmist has observed. Look at verses 1 and 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. Well, the psalmist we know is David. We know that because this psalm is quoted in the New Testament, actually several times in the New Testament, and it's clearly attributed to David. So David's question here is, why do people conspire and plot against God? It's all in vain. You can't rise up against the God of the universe and win. It's a dumb thing. And one that would make the top of everybody's list of dumb things. The nations, the people, the kings of the earth were all doing dumb things, rising up against God. What were they thinking? I mean, what were they trying to achieve? Well, have a look at verse 3. Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The sole purpose of people who are against God is to break the bonds between God and man, between God the Creator and his created beings, human beings made in his image. Because like the kings of the earth here in verse 2, if we're against God, we don't want his rule and reign as king. Through a self-centered lens, we see him as restrictive and oppressive, and we want to break free from it. Well, this is what David saw: nations conspiring, people plotting, kings rising up, and rulers banding together, all in defiance of God, rejecting him and his good plans and his good purposes. And this is so relevant to today's argument against the existence of God from the new atheists. And if you're wondering what the difference is between old atheists and new atheists, there actually is a difference. New atheists are very, very aggressive, more so. That's just one thing. If you want to know more, see me later. But we, that is man, think that we have the intelligence and the right to know everything that God does. And if we don't understand everything about him and his universe, then we conclude that he mustn't exist. I say we, like referring to all of mankind, plotting not just against the person of God, but against the very idea of God, breaking the chains, throwing off the shackles, seeking to sever all ties with the one true God. And it's not a peaceful protest. It's direct and aggressive. Verse 3 describes a deep desire to insolently rip off the bonds that tie us to the God of the universe and say, get lost. People do it today. And they did it 3,000 years ago as David watched and wondered, why do they plot in vain? What are they thinking? You can't rise up against the all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal God of the universe and win. And the early church certainly knew it. We read in Acts chapter 4 that they sang this psalm as they witnessed God working powerfully through the apostles, Peter and John, as they preached the gospel boldly in the face of the authorities who opposed God so much to the extent that they crucified his son. And with joyful confidence they sang, knowing that no one can stand up against God. Not all of the kings in the earth could band together against the victorious, risen Lord Jesus. It's futile. And they sang this psalm in the face of opposition. While people were rising up against God, what was he thinking? Look at verses 4 and 5. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. Well, he's certainly not afraid of being overthrown. Any attempt to take his place is just silly. He laughs and scoffs at the thought. See, it's not like it is in so many of the movies where the created intelligence grows and develops and overthrows the creator, becoming the more superior being to the original designer. That's a Hollywood theme. All of the nations and all of the people and all of the kings on earth are so far from being anywhere near capable of reaching such a height to overthrow God from his throne. It's laughable. But God doesn't just ignore it. He doesn't just bury his head in the sand and pretend that everything's okay. Because sin is not okay. He sees all and knows all, and he's righteous and just, and he can't just let it go. His response, according to verse 5, is anger. I wonder if you tend to avoid that thought about God. That God is angry with sin and angry with sinners. Well, we can't fall for the lie that God overlooks sin, that he's not angry about it. Sin causes God's anger and deserves his judgment. Now, I'm not saying that everything that goes wrong for you is God's punishment for sin. We don't go through hard times because God is angry with us. We go through hard times because the world's broken. The world's messed up because of sin. We're separated from God and our relationship is broken. His anger is stirred. Look at what God says in verse 6. I have installed, this is in response to his anger, this is what he says in his wrath. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. In response to kings rising up against him, in his wrath, he's going to install his own king. Someone who will love him, serve him, and worship him. So God has set David as his king over Israel, and through David, God's true son and true king, Jesus, entered the world. God's response to those who oppose him, setting up kingdoms for themselves, was to establish his own kingdom through Jesus. And that was always God's plan. Just pause for a moment and just think about those first few verses of this psalm. What thoughts come to mind about nations conspiring, the people plotting, and the kings of earth rising up against God? What kinds of thoughts come to mind about those who opposed God in David's time and those who oppose God today? Those who oppose us, or those who oppose our brothers and sisters across the world? What kind of thoughts do you get when you think about that? And we're not just talking about harsh words, but violent, murderous actions. Does it make you feel like the world is against you? Does it grieve you? Does it make you angry? In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? And I heard someone say this week, who can be against us? Everyone. But who cares? Which I kind of understood, but there was more to the story. In this world, nations, people, political leaders will be against God and against his King Jesus. And if we belong to Jesus, then the world will be against us too. And while we might be tempted to run away and look for an easier life, we can sing this psalm in the face of opposition. Now, I want you to listen carefully. We don't sing this psalm to the tune of, you're going to get it. Rather, we sing this psalm to the tune of how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. We sing this psalm being blown away by God's love for us. And we sing it with hearts full of God's grace for others too. If not for his grace for us, we'd be standing alongside the mockers. We'd be rising up against God. Now, let's go back to what God is thinking. Look how this psalm finishes in verses 10 to 12. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss the Son, or he'll be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is what God did in his anger at our sin. Rather than rub the faces of the kings of the earth in the dirt, he sent his own Son down. This is how amazingly gracious our God is. In his wrath against our sin, our attack on him, he doesn't counterattack by installing his own king to give us what we deserve. Rather, he offers him to us as a sacrifice to pay the price for our disobedience. Rather than pour out his wrath on us, he shields us from his wrath with his own Son and pours it all out on him. It's amazing. It's mind-blowing. God's judgment for sin will come for anyone who refuses to find shelter in Jesus. But for anyone who finds refuge in him, the price for our sin has already been paid in full. There's no refuge from God's wrath for sin apart from in Jesus. Don't be left out under God's wrath without Jesus. God's heart is revealed here. And this is the heart that he gives to us by his Spirit. Through this psalm of David, he pleads with the people who rose up against him. Please, kiss the Son, embrace and receive this most precious gift. Take refuge in him. It's the only way to live. That's how God planned to deal with the sin that he couldn't turn a blind eye to. We rose up against him, and in response, Jesus came down to take the full measure of God's wrath to save us. So under the shelter of Christ, knowing God's grace for us, what should our heart be towards those who oppose us? It's love. As we hear this psalm to the tune of God's grace for us, we sing it with grace for others. Can you think of anyone who is against you, against God? Maybe someone you know personally, maybe someone well known for their pursuits against Christianity. Can I ask you to think of those people who oppose you and those who oppose God by persecuting you or other Christians around the world, and pray for them. Pray too for those who you know are just plain resistant to the gospel. You might pray for whole nations or groups or political parties or individuals. Can you pray for them now? Let's pray not that they'll get what they deserve, though that may be the reality in the end. But that's not our prayer. That's entirely up to God to judge. He's the perfect righteous judge. We're not. Rather, let's pray as this psalm finishes, that we celebrate Christ's victory for us and that these people whom God is putting on our hearts will recognize Jesus, put their trust in him, receive his blessing and glorify him. Let's pray that they'll stand alongside us for eternity in worship of our King. I'm going to leave a time of silence for you now, just to quietly reflect and pray. And then after a little while, I'll pray to finish off. Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing to us the folly of our sinful desires to rise up against you, to reject your good rule and reign as our God and King. Lord, thank you for the precious gift of your Son, that through him our sin has been paid for and we can now call you our Father. Lord, we pray for all those people that we've just been thinking about just now. Father, keep putting them on our hearts. When we see them, Lord, remind us of their need so that we'll love them rather than despise them. Lord, give us boldness to speak the truth of the gospel in the face of opposition, in love for those who oppose you and oppose us for your sake. For those we know personally, help us, Lord, to love them with grace, for we know that you have been so gracious toward us. Father, soften their hearts to receive Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.